What a wonderful thought. What a joy to be saved. Approximately 2,000 years ago, God became a man. Born in a stable, came in humility, took on the form of mortal flesh to live a perfect, sinless life, yet to die in agony on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. His name is Jesus Christ. And he died to save us from our sins, and he didn't remain dead. He rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering death and hell. He's risen, he's alive forevermore, has ascended on the right hand of the Father in heaven. That is a position of equal authority, and one day he will return for his own. And so until then, may we rejoice in him. May that truly be that song in our heart that rings that melody. Amen. So a joy to be saved. Until then, until we see one day the Lord Jesus Christ, either at the rapture of the church, the believers, or a individual rapture when we pass on and give up the ghost. And so either way, if you're saved today, you will see face to face our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an exciting thought that would be. And may that keep us going on for him. Let us not be weary in well-doing. I'd like to encourage us today, of course, from the Word of God. And the title of this morning's message, I kind of had some fun with this, do forgive me, but Secret Service. Secret Service, of course, I think of U.S. Marshals or agents. But Secret Service, again, kind of a lighthearted title, but with huge implications of how we as Christians, number one, ought to live as believers. What do we have to actually do to glorify God? Because it's all about God's glory, amen? May we glorify the Lord. And also, going hand in hand with that, how we as believers will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, or in some cases, not. May this be a sobering message for us. We only have one life to live. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so make it count. Yes, we are saved from hell if we have trusted and depended wholly only in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're forgiven, we're saved. But when we get to heaven, I know I'm going to wish that I've done so much more for my Savior. And so may this stir our hearts this morning, specifically in three areas. We'll get to that in a bit here. But if you're an introvert, I hope this message will encourage you. If you're an introvert, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. Of course you won't. But in fact, a couple of Sundays ago, the previous message, may that have hopefully blessed extroverts, right, to witness, to glorify for God's glory, to praise God for his glory through witnessing. May we glorify God today in this context. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll find a message for this morning, our main text, starting in Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. But go with me to verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, again, speaking specifically. In fact, we're going to see how much we can get to. Hopefully up to verse 18 is where I want to get to for the message. But how we can, well, lay up treasures in heaven, how we can serve the Lord, live for him, but how we ought to do that specifically. So let's go to verse 1. It says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be here in your house of prayer. Lord, help us to always seek you, to do your will, to have you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our first and only true love. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And Father, we again ask your blessing on the service. Father, you know that I am frail. I'm just but a sinner saved by grace. But I thank you for the great salvation. Let us now have our hearts open to your word. Holy Spirit of God, please use me in spite of myself, that you would speak your word through me, that we would hear from heaven on high. Help me, help us to wake up, Lord, to just understand just how precious this life is, And that we want to make the most of it to redeem the time, to glorify you in all that we do, but we do it the right way, Lord. And so we just thank you, and you are the way, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just ask that you just work mightily, bless the preaching of thy word, and so just encourage us. May you be glorified from all that is said and done today as we give our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Of course, the Sermon on the Mount is a very famous, very popular passage in Scripture where Jesus is preaching. The target audience is to believers, okay? And so this is applied to Christians, those who are already saved, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the believer's way of life, even, you know, we're not going to go back to chapter 5, but again, he summarizes the way that we ought to live, which is contrary to the world, how the world lives, basically live the opposite way, how we feel, don't go on feelings, go on what we know, what Jesus says, contrary to what we want to do in the flesh, what we might be inclined to. We are to live according to God's word, even to the point of loving our enemies, even to the point of being faithful in the face of persecution and horrible suffering. The bottom line is that a Christian, you and I, if you're saved, my friends, the Christians, we are not to live like the world. There are things that the Lord expects us as his children to do that Christ's rejectors don't do. Or they might do it in a twisted kind of a way, which we're going to compare here. Now, in this passage here, Matthew 6, Jesus emphasizes three kind of to-dos, very specific to-dos for Christians, for believers. He talks about giving, he talks about praying, and he talks about fasting. And not just for us to do it, but it absolutely matters how we do it, all in secret. In fact, that's a common theme. He talks about giving, specifically almsgiving, prayer, and then fasting. And each one, he kind of wraps it up kind of in the same way. Do it in secret, you'll be rewarded openly. Do it in secret, you'll be rewarded openly. Do it in secret, you'll be rewarded openly. So that's kind of a, hopefully we can take that to heart. Why do we want to do it in secret? So that all glory goes to him. That I don't rob God of any glory that is rightfully his. It's all him, not me. Our lives are to glorify God. And we don't just glorify God when we assemble, and we do. And that's wonderful, and we should always do that. Assemble as God desires to be praised, not just individually, but collectively in the assembly of people, of believers. He loves that, and so that's a wonderful thing. But maybe not just glorify God when we come together and lift out our praises, our songs to him in a joyful noise. That's needful and that's wonderful, but not the only way. Let us also glorify God, not to say behind the scenes, but the idea is behind a godly Christian, there is a lot going on behind the scenes. Behind a godly Christian, there's a lot going on that we don't see that happens in secret, under the hood, backstage, okay? There's a lot going on that others might not be privy to, and I hope and pray that there's a lot going on in secret in our lives that even maybe our family is not even aware, but God knows. And the first one here is giving, specifically giving of alms. And by the way, the context is huge because in each of these instances, Jesus doesn't say if, he says when. Okay, so he expects us to do this. I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer. And so he's just telling us how to do it properly. Okay, so if we're not even doing it, we've got a bigger problem. We've got to do it and then do it right. And so, of course, giving of alms in this context here is a gift that is, you know, don't overthink it. Really, it's just given to someone who's in need. Okay, and so it's motivated by compassion. That's how Jesus, when he came to die for our sins as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the perfect Son of God that would die for us. Absolutely true. But so many times Jesus, when he saw people hurting, he was moved with compassion. And so that's kind of how giving of alms is. It's a gift that is given that's compelled by compassion. We see a need and like, wow, the Holy Spirit convicts and moves us, compels us, the love of Christ constrains us to help. And of course, it's done in obedience to God. And so that's really an alm, giving of an alm. And it's perhaps more important than we can realize. If you go to Luke with me, Luke chapter 11, here's this application here. Jesus brings up, you know, this story here, or this response to this Pharisee. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, and again we'll see just how interlinked giving is to being saved. Okay? And so let's go to Luke chapter 11. Let's go to verse 37. It starts here. Jesus gets invited, you know, by this Pharisee to dinner. Okay? So let's go to verse 37. And verse chapter 11 says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Now, I used to think, kids, you know, show your parents this verse when mom and dad tell you to wash your hands before dinner. No, it's not what it's talking about here. Okay, the Pharisee invited Jesus to come dine with him, and he was like shocked. He was like mind blown when Jesus not just washed his hands before dinner. The idea here is Jesus did not ceremonially wash his hands before dinner. Okay, there was a tradition. The Pharisees were masters of tradition to come up with all kinds of man-made traditions. Now, it's not based on the law of Moses. This is their own imagination, their own concoction. But the Pharisees had this tradition that before you would eat, you would take a pitcher of water and you would typically wash your right hand first two or three times. You would take the pitcher of water, you would wash first fingers pointed up, okay, you would pour it over so it covers all the fingers, all get wet. The water runs down to the wrists. You do that a few times, and then wrist down to wash two or three times so that all the dirt, all the filth would wash off. And then you repeat it for your left hand. One, two, three, one, two, three. You know, and so that's what you would do. The idea is that it would show that you are cleansed before God. See, God, my hands are clean. So my heart is clean. Okay, so they would do that. And Jesus didn't do that, okay? And so it's not talking about you play out in the fields, kids, you know, wash your hands before you eat, okay? But the idea is Jesus didn't do this ceremony, ritualistic washing. In fact, Jesus calls it out. He says, that's just, hogwash. that's just for show. Doesn't mean anything because your inside Pharisees are still rotten and dirty. Okay, so this is what Jesus replies. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." I mean, sure, your hands look clean, but God can see your heart and you're still wicked inside. You're still greedy and still, you know, that's all you want. "Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" And so the idea, of course, is the only way we can truly be clean inside, in the heart, doesn't matter how many times you wash, the only way you can be saved and be cleansed of your sin is to repent. You have to repent, trust Jesus as your personal Savior. That's the only way that you're going to be saved on the inside is you repent to the Lord. Repentance, belief. And the fruit, the result of someone who is truly saved on the inside, who is truly cleansed on the inside, would be, in this context that Jesus brings up, a giving heart. Okay, because the Pharisees were still full of wickedness and greed. Opposite of giving. Okay, they were all me. Okay, the proof and the fruit of someone that is saved on the inside is a transformed life, which includes a giving heart, not a greedy heart. And so he says here, "But rather," verse 41, "give alms of such things as ye have." And so if you're saved on the inside, it would show on the outside, among other ways, by giving. And God doesn't desire us to give what we don't have. He just says simply, give things as you do have. And so that's all. You know, we don't have to be accountable for what we don't have, but we are accountable for what we do have. "And behold, all things are clean unto you." The idea is if you're truly saved, praise God, you're cleansed, not by the hand washing, but by repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. And so what do we have? And so what we have, we give. In fact, let's go to chapter 12, next chapter over, Luke chapter 12. Christians are commanded to give. Not just, now we give cheerfully, absolutely, that's what God wants, but we are instructed and expected and actually commanded to give. If you go to chapter 12, verse 32, look at this here. Luke 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus says in John, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Amen. So we know we got it set. If you're saved, we're not just set for life. We're set for eternal life because of the grace of God. So we don't have to be, what's the word, selfish, misers. Okay, we don't have to be that way now. In fact, Jesus says in verse 33, look at this here, sell that ye have and give alms. This is not a recommendation. This is a commandment. And too often, I think of myself, I mean, all of us, a lot of us, we might have a lot of useless junk that we don't need. We don't need to hang on to that. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. This is literally laying up treasures in heaven. And yes, there are many ways that we can lay up treasures in heaven, but Jesus is specifically tying giving, and in this case, giving of alms, to laying up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, your treasure reveals your heart. We can't see hearts. We can't see people's heart. God can only see our heart. But we can see people's treasures, right? Show me someone who's got this Packer shrine in your, you know, game room. I can tell you, yeah, he's a Packer fan, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious, okay? Or, I mean, you can go on and on, whatever you're collecting. That's just how we are. What our treasure is, that's where our heart is. It reveals our heart. If our treasure is in heaven, we will be vested, we will be delighted in doing heavenly things versus earthly things. This is huge. In fact, if you go back a few verses, this whole passage here in Luke 12, it starts when there's this gentleman that comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, my brother's got some inheritance that should be mine. Can you tell him to give it to me?" So it starts off that way. And then Jesus says, "Hey, he's here to save souls. He's not here to write our family matters, okay?" Plus, Jesus knows his heart is in covetousness, so he preaches against it. In fact, just one verse to sum that up real quick for us. If you go to verse 15, same chapter 12, if you go to verse 15, then Jesus is not going to, you know, he's not going to do what he's requested to do. But verse 15, he tells his disciples, and he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," because this fellow, he was coveting for what was his brother's inheritance, the portion he wasn't satisfied with his own. He tells his disciples, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And so it's you know, our value, our worth is not determined by our net worth. It's not monetary value. Of course, you are priceless. You are made in the image of God. You are fearfully, wonderfully made. God loves you so much, he sent Jesus Christ, God in human form, to die for you. That's how much he loves you. You matter. You have infinite value. And it's not labeled or limited by what is in our bank accounts. In fact, when Jesus, you know, he gives this teaching moment to his disciples, and then he gives that parable of this rich man, right? This farmer that built bigger barns and all that. And so he goes and shares that. And then the moral of that story, if you go to verse 20, just to sum it up here, verse 20 says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So he lived his whole life very successful, you know, from a commercial, worldly standpoint. But now he's going to die. And so what does it matter if he's not even saved? And he can't even enjoy his stuff. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Therefore, if we as Christians, and God reassures us, it is our Father's pleasure, good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. Therefore, I can live like this. Verse 29, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after," the lost nations. But Christians, we live under a different set of, not say rules, but it's God's commandments, but we have a different calling. "And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so how do we give alms? Giving alms is a blessing, is a commandment. How do we give alms? Well, it can be, again, don't need to overthink it. It can be given directly to the poor or the needy or to the disabled, those in true need. If you think of Acts chapter 3, that was this lame man that was lying there, right? And that was kind of a common practice in the Bible days, where he was asking for alms. Peter and John, they come and they see him, right? Remember that one? And so he's at the temple there begging. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 3 with me, this is pretty amazing because Peter doesn't have any money. But let's go to Acts chapter 3. I just want to show this account here because, of course, beyond giving money or aid to anyone, the greatest thing that people need, of course, is Jesus Christ. The greatest treasure that they could ever have is Jesus Christ. It's the forgiveness of their sins that is first and foremost. But it doesn't get us off the hook from meeting and helping where we can in other needs. But let's go to Acts chapter 3. And then just real quick here, and verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms. This was that crippled man. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him and with John, said, "Look upon us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. It's like, all right, it's my lucky day. I'm going to get some money. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I to thee." Here it is. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Wow. He got healed. Praise God. What a blessing. Now, of course, God had given Peter and John and his apostles the ability to work miracles. But notice what Peter said here. He doesn't have money. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." And so what has God given you? He wants us to freely we have received, freely give to those in need. Again, the biggest thing that anyone needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we see someone hurting, someone in need, help them. It can be given alms, can be given directly to the one that is in need, the one that's hurting. It can be cast into the treasury of the temple, or the storehouses of the church. You can liken it that way, again, to give cheerfully. Jesus saw everyone doing this in the temple. That's when he saw the widow that cast into two mites. Okay, they were just giving into the temple, the storehouse of the temple. It can be given as a love offering. If you want to go to Acts 24 with me, Acts 24, verse 17. Acts 24, verse 17. Again, giving, giving, giving. Why? That's how we lay up treasures in heaven for God's glory. But let's go to Acts 24 and then verse 17. And then Paul is sharing this, but he says here, "Now after many years, I came to bring what? Alms to my nation and offerings." He's referring to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that Paul had taken up a love offering from the different Gentile churches. Took him a while to do that. But finally, he had all these love offerings, and he brings this alms gift, this love gift, to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So that's how one way we could do it. Okay, giving alms is a love offering. It can be a... If you want to think of an in-kind gift, okay, let's go to Acts chapter 9. This is Tabitha or Dorcas. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Notice what happens here. Acts chapter 9, and then verse 36, Acts chapter 9, it speaks about Tabitha, and this is her testimony, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "Now there was in Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." So it's not necessarily a monetary amount. But of course, if you look down, she had sewed and made garments, coats for widows. You know, that was her gift. Okay, she didn't give money, but she it was in kind. She did something. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be money, but it's motivated, of course, by love. If you go to chapter 10, this is Mr. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Look at the testimony of a devout man, verse 1 and 2. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." And so he's a soldier. "A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Wow, it's a pattern of those that fear God, those that are devout believers, true disciples. Give. Almsgiving is a commandment. It's a fundamental practice of New Testament Christians, not just Old Testament. Okay, New Testament Christians. Giving of alms is a Christ-like example of how we can minister to others. We might not be able to heal their leprosy, okay, like Jesus did, or cure crippledness, but you can still minister by giving. In fact, if you go to Ephesians 4 with me, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It is a testimony of a transformed life. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians 4, and then go to verse 28 with me. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Notice this, for someone who is saved, let him that stole steal no more. Right? I used to be in sin, now we're saved. Sin no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's giving an alms. Not just to meet his own needs, but now he can give to the needs of others. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. And so it's what God desires, it's what God commands of Christians, is to give. But there's a wrong way to give, and there's a right way to give. So let's go back to Matthew 6. Let's go back to Matthew 6, because this old flesh is highly flammable. And one spark of pride, and the whole thing goes up in flames. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And so Jesus tells us this is how we ought to give. Not just if we should give, when we give. This is how we do it. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Obviously, the context, we know what we give, okay? But it's talking about being discreet. Don't make a big deal out of it. Don't sound the trumpets. Don't tell people about it. Don't brag about it. But be discreet, that thine alms may be in secret. Go out of our way to be discreet. I mean, obviously, sometimes if you can give anonymously, that's fantastic. Some folks like to give it through the church, then that way it's anonymous. If it can't be helped, you give it to someone. If someone, you know, breaks down the side of the road and you help them, they're going to know it's you. I mean, don't have to cover your face and so you don't know it's you. I mean, you know, you use you know, common sense. But the idea is be discreet about it. You know, I don't have to brag about it. Hey, I helped this person. And they're like, oh, you're awesome. Oh, yeah. And that's not what God desires. So be discreet about our giving. Be discreet about our helping. It says, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I'm very blessed even as we take up offerings here. We do that. We're thankful to do that. We pray for God's blessing over the offering, wisdom to be stewards of what he has blessed us with. But when we give, it's if it's a check, you know, no one knows if it's a dollar or a million. It's not a million. But I'm just saying, you know, if you've got money, put it in an envelope, you can't really tell. Some folks like to just use the offering box back there. It doesn't, you know, but bottom line, be discreet. It's not about, hey, look at me, I'm putting this in. You know, it's a keep a low profile. Don't sound the bells and alarms about it. And by the way, what a wonderful thought to each day start our day saying, Lord, may I glorify you today. Lord, help me to be a blessing to someone else. Help me to be able to provide something, to give to someone, that you bring into my life. That's a wonderful thing. Now, that said, again, avoid scams, okay? I mean, pray for discretion, pray for wisdom, avoid scammers, i.e. like those, I think I did look into that. For the most part, those Walmart people that stand by the stoplights, that's an organized scam, so don't do that. Okay, but pray for wisdom, pray for discretion. But what a blessing. And if I struggle to know of anyone that I can help, I need to get out more. I really want to give. I got so much money here, but I don't know. Well, I need to see people the way Jesus sees people. Because if I truly see it, the need is everywhere. It's just too often I'm caught up, or we're caught up with number one. Like, my needs are met, all right, I'm good. Like, well, let him that stole steal no more, work an honest job that you can meet your own needs, and then doesn't stop with me, it starts with me, that I can give to them that are in need. That is huge. And then notice what Jesus says here, when we are discreet about it, when we're not discreet about it, we get the praise. Again, glory comes from what we are in awe of. If someone cuts a check for a huge amount, you're like, wow, this guy's so generous. We are giving glory to that individual. That's robbing God of what is his. And so that's why God doesn't want us to take his glory. So do it in secret. And those that get the glory from man, that's it. It's not that they don't get anything. They do get that glory from man, but nothing more. Not a reward from God. But look at verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This is huge, because it's not referring to the reward in this life. Certainly God can bless us in this life. That's bonus. But this verse is talking about, remember in Luke, laying up treasures in heaven was specifically tied to almsgiving in that example, chapter 12 of Luke. And so this is when God rewards us who give secretly now at the judgment seat of Christ. He will give rewards to those that were living a life of secret service for all to see. And then God will get the praise. That is a huge mindset that we when we live in secret and no one knows what we're doing, we're just behind the scene, but God sees it. At the judgment seat of Christ, God will be glorified when he rewards you openly for all the other believers to see. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's why Jesus says over and over again, the last shall be first. And those that have all the spotlight and right now all the applause of men, if they're saved, hallelujah. But when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that's it. They won't get any other reward. And then they'll still be saved, but then you'll be kind of lag, you know. And so it's kind of a swap. And so that's what Jesus is speaking about. This is huge. Giving alms is not for our glory. It's for the Lord's glory when he openly rewards us. Isn't that amazing? And then verse 5, praying. Now, I spend a lot of time on almsgiving just because it's the first one here. But the principles are the same. So we can kind of hurry through the next two here. But again, almsgiving is the first one. But the same context, you do it. It's a commandment, but do it discreetly in secret. So verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Newsflash, hypocrites can pray. Now, quote, they're not really praying, but they can appear to pray. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. They want to be wowed at, like, wow, he's still praying? I saw him this morning. He's still praying. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Again, not saying they get nothing. But they do get a reward, but only from men. Men's praise. But thou, when thou prayest, by the way, thou is singular. All the pronouns, the thee and thou, thy, all the T pronouns are singular. The Y, the ye's, the yows, no, just ye, those are plural, like y'all, right? Okay, so Jesus is getting personal here. When thou prayest, when you pray, again, just for context, if you go to verse 7, this is speaking about everyone praying, but when ye, so collectively as people pray, use not vain repetitions, and then Jesus goes into the Lord's Prayer, that is to keep the unity of the church. When the church prays as a congregation, this is how we're all on the same page. We're all praying the same thing because it's modeled after the Lord's Prayer. But in verse 5 to 6, he's talking about our closet prayers. Okay, we as Christians, we need to pray collectively as a church. That's modeled verse 7 to 15. And then individually in our prayer clauses, that's verse 5 and 6. So don't miss the thous and then the ye. So different application. So for individual prayer, verse 6, but thou, you and me, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Whew, that's amazing. Someone that you don't know ever spent hours praying. God sees it, and God will reward them openly. I was so blessed to hear the testimony of my father-in-law after he passed. You know, that a lot of us kids, myself by extension, I'm just a son-in-law, but to find out that I already knew that he prayed. I just didn't realize he prayed that much in his prayer closet. He didn't brag about it. I just thought he just watched TV. But I come along and found out he was just praying. Wonderful thing. Well, that's a powerful thing to pray in secret. God will bless us openly, again, at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 16. We'll skip forward to verse 16. This is about fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, again, this is not if, it's when, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Man, these guys go out of their way. And again, by hypocrite, ironically, fittingly, The word hypocrite comes from some Greek word, okay? But the Greek word means actor, okay? It means actor. And how fitting it is, because they're just, it's all just for show. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. I mean, they're truly fasting, meaning skipping meals, you're not eating, okay? It could be for half a day, half, you know, one meal, could be 40 days, okay? So whatever period, but they're skipping food. And so the idea is you're prioritizing the spirit over the flesh, which is what it should be, so that the flesh is literally weakened, because when we feed the flesh grows stronger, and you want the spirit to lead the flesh, not the other way around. And so when we have struggles in our flesh, when we have temptations that we always tend to give in, literally if you fast and not feed your flesh, the flesh and the spirit are interlinked, and that weakens the flesh. How do they say, you want to break someone's will, you take them on a 10-mile hike, right, just upwards, and then that's what you do for troubled youth. And after you hike all day, they're like, all right, now it's time for our lesson. Of course, that's when you're all broken down. You're like, okay, fine, I'll agree. I mean, that's when you're kind of torn down, right? And so if we have struggles in our flesh, go on a hunger strike, right? I'm cutting you off. You're too powerful. I need to feed the spirit with the word of God and cut off the food to the flesh. Okay, so be not as the hypocrites, and they want to make everyone to know that they are truly fasting. Verily I say unto you, they have their rewards. Like, whoa, so-and-so's been fasting for 2 days. That's amazing. That's the only reward they'll get. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. The idea is a godly Christian who fasts all the time, you'll never know it, because they won't be complaining about it. You know, they'll be as joyful as me coming out of Pizza Ranch. I'm just saying, you can't tell. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Context is at the judgment seat of Christ. When God rewards them, everyone goes, what? I never knew this guy was such a prayer warrior. I didn't know this guy was such a faster. And then, of course, if you go to verse 19, then he kind of caps it up in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The context is almsgiving, praying, fasting is how we lay up treasures in heaven. So lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, same thing as in Luke 12, there will your heart be also. Our treasure reveals our heart. If you think of the heroes of the faith, Moses, David, Esther, Daniel, they all not just prayed, they also fasted. In fact, here's one for us. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. We'll kind of close here. Luke chapter 2. Because this is, not to say an unsung hero, she is mentioned here. She is Anna, a prophetess. But let's go to Luke chapter 2, and then verse 36. And so about an old lady, but amazing how God again describes her service. And so it's a physical thing she's doing. But Luke chapter 2, verse 36, and this is, you know, when Jesus gets dedicated and circumcised. But verse 36 is, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. So I'm not calling her old. God calls her old. Okay, she's old. And had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, that was when she was betrothed. She had 7 years of marriage, but then she was widowed after that, okay? In verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years. So she's 84. Now, she could be 84, or she might be 84 years as a widow. And then you tack on 7 years of marriage, and then however young or whatever she was when she got married, you know, so she could be past 100. I'm just saying. But she's old, okay? Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Wow, what a testimony. And so she might not be, you know, we read about it here, but her life at that time, now, of course, this is after the fact. She's probably long dead by the time Luke writes this, okay? But I'm just saying, her life at that time She doesn't get out much because she's always praying and she's always fasting. So she doesn't have time to live in the world. So no one, she might not have made the Forbes, I don't know, is it 500, 10? I don't know. You know, she might not be Time, Person of the Year. I mean, people might not ever know her. But God sees what she's been doing in secret. Even though she's not, she might not be a very able-bodied person because she's old, weak. But she served God with praying that's laying up treasures in heaven. Your prayer closet. Think of your prayer closet. It is a bank of heaven. Think of it that way. You go into your prayer closet, like to deposit this in heaven. That's a wonderful thing. We've got to be sincere about it, okay? That's a big trick. You've got to be sincere. But to help us be sincere, do it in secret. Because this flesh is highly flammable. If anyone knows what I'm doing, it's easy for me to do it to please them. Don't do it. Be cautious. Husband and wives obviously pray together, but we still need time to pray alone in secret. Jesus, he would wake up, he would literally sneak out, pray all night, or sneak up very early, you know. And so if his, and by the way, fishermen, I mean you can imagine what time they would wake up, so he had to be earlier yet, you know, maybe 3 a.m. he gets up, I don't know. Okay, but the idea is Jesus didn't just sneak off to a private place up the mountain when it was yet a great while before sun rose to just have alone time with God, just so he could have space. But he also did it so he could pray in secret. So he could pray in secret. And so what a challenge. Giving alms, praying, fasting. To God be the glory. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a powerful thought, Lord. Help us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Eternal treasures, Lord, and help me to be reminded that it's not about, you know, what I accumulate in this life, but the life to come that matters, what we do for you. Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, of course, the biggest gift and treasure that anyone needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have that. But Father, what we have, may we give. And Father, we want to glorify you in worship. We want to glorify you in witnessing, and we want to glorify you in our giving, our prayers, and our fastings. And we ask that you be blessed now during this invitation time. May hearts be stirred in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano.